So, to prepare for this sermon, I was on the internet, and I came across this website called DHMO.org. It's all about dihydrogen monoxide. Now, most of us probably have never heard of that word, dihydrogen monoxide, but the website is all dedicated to warning people about DHMO, about all the dangers it has. And a couple quotes from this website, DHMO.org, says, "The atomic components of DHMO are found in a number of caustic, explosive, and poisonous compounds, such as sulfuric acid, nitroglycerin, and ethyl alcohol." And it goes on to list all these other different things that this dihydrogen monoxide does. It says, death due to accidental inhalation of DHMO, prolonged exposure to solid DHMO causes severe tissue damage. Says DHMO is a major component of acid rain. Gaseous DHMO can cause severe burns and also can contribute to soil erosion. It's a contamination of electrical systems and causes short circuits. Now, exposure decreases the effectiveness of brakes in automobiles. It's found in the biopsies of tumors and other cancerous cells and lesions. It's even associated with cyclones and hurricanes in the oceans. And then it goes on to list where this can be found. It says it can be found as an additive to food products, including jarred baby food and baby formula, even in many soups, carbonated beverages, and even things that say all natural juice. This substance, DHMO, can be found. It's in cough medicine and other liquid pharmaceuticals. It's in spray-on oven cleaner. It's in shampoos, shaving creams, deodorants, and other bathroom products as well. It's even in bathroom products marketed specifically to children. It's in preservatives in grocery stores. It's even often found in the produce section. Now, it can also be found in pretty much any coffee you drink, or any beer or other soda. One of NASA's goals is to find this product on other planets. So, again, this whole website is founded or focused on giving information about this product, about DHMO or dihydrogen monoxide. And as you list all the other things, this is only a short sample of what it talks about. But it makes this sound like a very dangerous and scary chemical. But really, the website is kind of a hoax. Because honestly, DHMO, dihydrogen, this means two hydrogens. Monoxide means one oxygen, so H2O, what we commonly call water. That's what dihydrogen monoxide actually is. It's water. So this whole website is founded on kind of making a joke or showing how easy it is to twist something that's harmless that we use every day to make it sound dangerous. And I came across this website sometime in college. I don't remember when. And one of my teachers, I think, one time referenced it kind of as a joke to show how science, especially chemistry, can be used to sound like some negative, terrible thing when all it's talking about is water. Let me read that list again now that we know it's water and think about how it sounds different now. It says, death due to accidental inhalation of DHMO. So obviously we can't breathe water. It says prolonged exposure to solid DHMO causes severe tissue damage. So ice, you know, if we have ice on our skin, it kills our skin. It says it's a major component of acid rain. Obviously that would be the case, right? Rain is mostly made up of water. And then it says contributes to soil erosion. I mean, we know what water does, what rain does to the soil. It talks about how it, you know, messes up electrical systems. We all know we don't want water in our electrical systems. How it makes brakes less effective on a car. And how it's found in hurricanes and cyclones. And even how it's found in the biopsies of cancer cells. I mean, our bodies are mostly made up of water, so that would make sense. And it talks about how it's in baby food and how it was in cough medicine and shampoos and shaving creams and baby soap. All these things sound so scary when we first hear it. But once we think about it being a fact that it's just water, it makes sense, and we think about it in a quite different light. And I thought it was an interesting website that I found as we were thinking about this, and it really brings home the point of how easy it really is to twist something to make it sound however we want it to sound. That water, something we drink every day, can sound so dangerous and daunting to us. And media often does that. There's, you can go on the web, on the internet, and find a website that says you should never eat sugar, you should never eat flour. All these things. You can find a website that says why anything you could ever think of is going to kill you. And it's really all about twisting the truth. Now, if you're on Facebook, I don't know how many people are on Facebook in here, but every day on my Facebook, I get article after article that people post about how there's a new cure for cancer, or if you stop eating this food, you're never going to be sick again. And on this list goes of all these claims that people make, and they're not true. If it was the case, no one would ever be sick, because they'd have all these solutions and all these problems solved. But it's not reality. And our system kind of, our society kind of lives on this idea of false information, of twisting the truth, of making things sound really different than they are, or making them sound better than they really are. And as I said, it's all around us. All we'd have to do is look at the political system and the candidates and the campaigning going on right now to know just how much false information there is. You could find a website that said Donald Trump is the best president we're ever going to have, or another website that says Donald Trump is going to destroy our country. And these websites are complete contradictions to each other, and it's really hard to know. There's no none of them are fully truth. There's small bits of truth here and there in what they say, what they claim. They misquote people or pull sections of quotes out to make it say what they want it to say. And if we look at media or marketing, it's really the same thing there as well, that it's all about trying to convince you that you have to have this new product they make, or that you can't live without this new invention, or this new substance, or how this new diet is going to make you lose 50 pounds in 2 weeks. And these extravagant claims that can't be founded on truth. But we see it every day, day after day, and we really are just inundated with this idea of false truth, of these ideas that aren't really true, as I showed you with this website to begin. But we can often think that that's just the society we live in, that it's just like that today, and that no one else has had to deal with it. But turn with me over to the book of John, chapter 18. There's an interesting conversation here that Christ has that really sets the tone for the same idea. John, chapter 18, and verse 33 is where we'll begin. We're kind of jumping into the night that Christ has been arrested, and he's beginning to be on trial, and they're bringing him to Pontius Pilate to kind of try and get him crucified. So John 18 and verse 33, Christ is having this dialogue with Pilate. It says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Then Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Then Christ answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.'" So Christ is setting the tone, saying, "I am a king, but my kingdom is not here. That I have a kingdom that's coming, that kingdom that we pray for, that kingdom that we wait to return to the earth." So then it says, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' And Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Then Pilate says to him, 'What is truth?'" And then the story continues on. We know from there that Christ eventually is crucified and everything that goes on that night. But it's an interesting conversation that Pilate and Christ have at this time. And Pilate asks him a very interesting question, because Christ says, "My servants, they hear the truth." He says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Christ is saying that he speaks the truth. And then Pilate asks him, "What is truth?" Kind of asking, probably in a rhetorical tone, of saying, how do you really know what the truth is? And how true is that in our society? How hard is it to find the truth? Whether it's politics, whether it's science, whether it's health, whatever it is, there's so much untruth, so much mixing of half-truth. That's really hard for us, as people just wanting to know the truth, to find it. Not even talking about religion, but just in general. There's so much misinformation. But as we see here, that Pilate was kind of going through the same struggle at his own time. That this idea of having a difficult time finding the truth has always been happening. It's been going on for a long time. And as the internet has come and the amount of knowledge that we have as a people has grown, I think it's actually made it more and more difficult to find the truth. If you Google a question, you'll probably get 5,000 different websites with an answer. And if you look at every website, they all aren't going to have the same answer, even to a very easy question at times. And there's websites like Wikipedia that are founded on, you know, not the best science, where people can go on and write whatever they think is the right answer. And people use things like Wikipedia as the ultimate answer sometimes. I know when I was in college, we were told many, many times, do not use Wikipedia as a source, because anyone can write what they think is the truth on there. And whether it's, as I said, with science, or with medicine, or with diets, or even with having small children, one question that Whitney and I have gotten many times, especially at doctor's offices, was about vaccinations. The minute someone has a child, I think the first question a doctor asks is, are you going to vaccinate? Usually they don't even ask, they just expect that you do. But it's a question that Whitney and I have had to look up and try to figure out for ourselves, and we've done research, we've looked on website after website, read different scientific journals and articles, and watched different documentaries. And the more we watch, I think the more I realize that you can't find the truth. That as soon as you find an article that seems to say one is good, you find another article that contradicts it in the complete opposite. And it goes back to this idea that we have so much information and so much mistruth that it's really hard to find the truth. And that's the society that we live in. And again, it's not new to our society. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see that, again, it's been going on for a long time. 2 Timothy 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." So this is actually talking about, you know, the end time, the time we're living in now to some extent. It says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong." This terrible list of all these bad attributes that are going to be going on at the end time that we see in our society today. And it says, "Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For this is the sort of those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." And then notice verse 7, "Always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." So all these descriptions, all these different attributes, kind of boil down to this last point. Always learning, but never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's really the culmination of our time. That the truth, whether it's physical truth or spiritual truth, is hard for people to find. And it talks about all these terrible things that will be going on in our time. Then notice as we continue on, let's drop down to verse 13 in 2 Timothy 3. It says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse." So now it's going from the physical, talking about specifically the spiritual. "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then verse 16 is one of the most common quoted scriptures in the New Testament. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So in this chapter of Timothy, Paul talks about how there's going to be all these terrible things at the end time, and how there's going to be these people deceiving everyone. Physical deception, like we see with the internet and how you can't find truth. But then he goes on about spiritual deception, how there's going to be deceivers, people who come in with false truth. And he's telling Timothy, hold on to the truth. Remember what I've taught you. Don't let that slip away. And then he talks about how important it is, what the scripture is used for, and what the Bible, all the different things that we can use scripture for. It's all being based on, focused around this idea of truth, of having the truth, and not letting it go. And again, that's the same idea we're talking about today, that it's not a new idea. It's not something that we fight with that hasn't been before. I contemplated going back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. We won't go there today, but Genesis 3 verses 1 through 5 is the account of Satan's deception of Eve. And all the lies began all the way back there, where Satan began lying to mankind, telling Eve that she wouldn't die if she ate of the fruit, which was a lie, because God had told her she would die. And he exaggerates the truth. He says that, he asks her, has God said you can't eat of any tree of the garden? And Eve responds and says, no, he says we can eat of all of them except this one tree. So he begins by making some extravagant claim, saying, did God really say you can only eat of none of the trees? And she answers and says, no, but then he still lies again and says, you won't die if you eat it. A lie, straight, a complete lie that contradicts what God had told her. And it's this idea of lies and deception that all the way from Satan has gone on through forever. And turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we see, again, this idea of the deception that's going on in our life. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. It's easy for us to say that yes, man, that society is deceived. We see it every day. We hear about it a lot in sermons. But it's a reminder that the truth is hard to find, that we are blessed to be able to find the truth. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So here the Apostle Paul puts it very clear, that Satan has deceived mankind, that there's a veil over mankind, over probably 99.99% of mankind, God has allowed Satan to deceive right now, because God knows he has a plan that's going to remove that veil at one point, but right now he's letting Satan do his work. And it's easy for us in the church to say, like, yes, God is, or Satan has deceived mankind. And that's sad for them, but let's move on. But it goes beyond that. The deception doesn't stop just with society. Now go with me just over a couple chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. So here, Paul is kind of fighting false apostles within the church. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Which I'll begin reading in verse 12. It says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. That's a long sentence, but Paul is saying he's not going to allow false teachers to keep preaching, to be regarded as an apostle when they're not preaching the truth. He says he's not going to let that happen. Then he continues in verse 13. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So here the Apostle Paul goes beyond what he said in 1 Corinthians 4, that Satan has deceived mankind. But then here we see a warning that even within the church there can be deception. We all have seen it from time to time, sometimes bigger than others, where false ideas come in, where people want to preach something that's not spiritual, not doctrinally connected to the Bible. It's their own idea, their own doctrine. And he says, just like Satan tries to look good, that these ministers can do the same thing, but their end will be according to their works. And it's a warning to us to make sure we're not deceived by false doctrine. But now, I don't want to spend all sermon talking about deception, because I don't feel like that's encouraging or uplifting or helpful to us. But where do we go from here, knowing that mankind is deceived, that Satan has put a veil over mankind? and knowing that the church is also susceptible to deception if we're not careful, that false ministers can come in, what do we do? I think the answer is over in Timothy once again, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3 this time. 1 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul again has an interesting analogy for us in the church as a whole, and us as individuals, especially in connection to this idea of truth. 1 Timothy 3 and chapter 14. The Apostle Paul here says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." So Paul's saying, I hope to come to you soon to talk to you face to face. But if not, these are important words that you need to hear. He says, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So notice what Paul says here. He says, I'm talking to the church. He says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. But then he calls it one more thing. He says, the pillar and ground of the truth. So here the Apostle Paul says, the church of God is the pillar and the ground of truth. And that's quite the contrast to what we've talked about today. This idea of false information, of deception, of lies, all over. Paul says, the church should be the pillar and ground of truth. And it's interesting, that word ground is only used here in the whole Bible. It's not used anywhere else in the whole Bible. And it really is a synonym of that word pillar. So he's really reiterating that fact that the church is a pillar or a foundation of truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. So with that idea, I want to spend the rest of the sermon today talking about five aspects of a pillar of truth. Because we see that Paul says the church is a pillar of truth. And that so in connection, each one of us should be pillars of truth. So I want to look at five things a pillar of truth should do, or five ways a pillar of truth will hold up the truth. Going back to this idea in 2 Timothy, where he calls the church the pillar and ground of truth. So as a pillar of truth, the first thing a pillar of truth has to do, if we want to hold up the truth, the most obvious, and often the most difficult to make sure we're doing every day, is to know the truth. If you say you hold up the truth, if you are a pillar of truth, you have to know what you're holding up. You have to know what you're supporting. You have to know what you're the foundation of. That a pillar that's holding up nothing, it really is no use. You have to know the truth. You have to know what you're holding up. So if we think about what is truth, there's one easy scripture to go to, John 17 and verse 17. If we think about knowing the truth, if that's what we say we hold up, we have to begin in John 17 and verse 17. This is through Christ's prayer, shortly before his arrest. John 17 and verse 17. Here Christ is talking to the Father and talking about specifically for his disciples. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So Christ puts it very plain and clear here, that if we're talking about supporting, upholding the truth, being a pillar of truth, what we really have to be holding up is God's word, the Bible. That if we say we hold up and support the truth, the only truth that we have, the only absolute, non-changing, forever constant truth is the Bible. That if we say we're a pillar of truth, everything we claim to support has to be founded in the Bible. It can't come from what somebody else says that sounds good or is politically correct or what we think makes sense, but it has to be founded in God's word. Because Christ said, your word is truth, talking about the Father's word, talking about this Bible that we have. That it doesn't come from what we say God said to us in a dream. It always has to be founded in the Bible and what the Bible says. Turn with me also to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is full of talking about God's word and God's truth and how valuable it is. We begin in Psalm 119 of, in verse 160. You And Psalm 119 is just full of, over and over, talking about how excellent God's word is, the word of truth. My Bible actually has the caption underneath Psalm 119. It says, "Meditations on the excellencies of the word of God." That's really what this whole chapter is about. About how amazing God's word is and how awesome and perfect it is. So Psalms 119, beginning in verse 160. It says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." And that's a short little verse that talks about this, but how true is that? The entirety of your word is truth. That no matter what page of the Bible we go to, no matter what verse, when we pull it out, we can believe fully that it is true. That there's no missing out. There's nothing that we read in here that we can say, well, most of it I agree with, but this little bit is not really true. It says, "The entirety of your word is truth." And then it goes on and says, "And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." And again, that's an important part of truth. That sometimes science will come up with this new theory, this new idea, and says, this is what science says is right. And then 5 years later, a new study comes out and says, oh, actually, we were wrong before. This is really what's right. I know when Whitney and I were in the hospital at first with Dexter, you know, the joke is that every couple years they tell you, well, it's best to let your baby sleep on their back. And then 2 years later they say, well, no, now it's best to let them sleep on their stomach. And then 2 years later they come back and say, no, it's best they sleep on their back again. And this idea that they keep trying to figure out the best truth, the best answer, and they never can be positive because there's always more studies, more research, and you can't believe what they're going to say is going to last forever. But here it says, God's righteous judgments endure forever. That nothing in the Bible is going to be passing away, that 100 years from now, what we read today is as true then as it will be now. And as true as it was when it was written however many hundreds or thousands of years ago, that most of the Bible was written, you know, 2,000 plus years ago. That all of these things that were written then are as true now as they were then. That they last forever. That they're constant truths that are never going to pass. And as a pillar of truth, that's the foundation that we hold up, the Bible, God's word, and there's no way of getting around it. One last verse to go with this idea of knowing the truth as a pillar of truth is over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Begin in verse 14. Ephesians 6:14. Here we're talking about the armor of God. So actually, I'll read in verse 10, and then we'll jump over to 16 in a minute. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Then he goes to talk about how we wrestle not against physical things, but against spiritual things, against Satan and all the things that he does to go against us. All the deception that we read about in Corinthians. And he says, put on the armor of God so you can stand against these things. And then if we go back to verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So the first part of the armor of God is girding your waist with truth. That's the first piece that he talks about. And oftentimes, if you look at what they wore at that time, they didn't wear pants and things that we wore now, that they're often told, they're told to gird up their loins, which is what allowed them to move quickly, to be ready for action. It's what we read back in the Passover. They were told, you know, when they ate their meal, to be ready to move. It's that same connotation here, that they're supposed to gird their waist with truth. And it's kind of their belt, what went around their waist. And it's a good reminder to us today that we have to be girded with truth, that it's what keeps everything together, that the rest of your outfit or the rest of the armor wouldn't stay up without that belt of truth. That's what held everything together. That's what your sword was fashioned to. That's what held your outfit together, is that truth. And as a pillar of truth, we can't be a pillar of truth without knowing the truth. And no matter how much we try to do other things, no matter how many great things we try to do, if our foundation of truth isn't right, if we're not holding up the right things, then everything's going to be tumbling down. So then as we move on from this point of being a pillar of truth and knowing the truth, then The second thing that we have to do as a pillar of truth is to love the truth. It's not enough just to know what the Bible says, but we have to love it. We have to be willing to have it as a part of our life, that we have to love the truth. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Pillars of truth have to love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, and we begin in verse 9. So this whole chapter in 2 Thessalonians 2 is about end time things and about the falling away and this false prophet or false priest that's going to come on at the end time and deceive people. Again, going back to this idea of deception. And that's what this whole chapter is talking about. Notice in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan." So we've been talking about Satan today already and how he's a deceiver, of how he lies. So it says, "The coming of the lawless one will be kind of in that same manner of deception, of lies." It says, "With all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." So notice all those things that it lists, of power, signs, and lying wonders, and unrighteous deception. Again, this idea of false truth, of lies. It says, "Among those who perish, because," notice why it says they perish, "because they did not receive the love of the truth." It doesn't say because they don't know the truth, but it says because they didn't receive the love of the truth. That's what allows people to be deceived. That's what allows people to be strayed away from God's truth. That if you know the truth and you don't love it, at some point, some deception, some lie is going to come along that's going to sound good enough to pull you away from the truth. And it says, let's read that one more time. Verse 10, it says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So it says, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So this should be a warning to us as pillars of truth, that we have to love the truth. That if we don't love the truth, that if we just do it because we feel like we have to, that at some point something's going to come along that's going to pull us away. That as a pillar, if we want to hold strong, if we want to be the foundation of truth that the church is called, that we are called to be, we have to love the truth. It's interesting, over in Revelation chapter 2, when we start talking about the churches of Revelation, turn with me over to Revelation 2. That one of the condemnations of one of the churches, the first church of Ephesus, notice what it says, Revelation 2 and verse 1. Revelation 2:1 says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So this is Christ talking here. He says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil." So he says, you're doing all these good things. You're patient. You don't like evil. He says, "And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars." So you fight away those who lie, who don't hold on to the truth. He says, "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." So all these great things this church has done, it sounds pretty good. But notice what he says in verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And there's some different ideas of what this really means, but I think it goes back into tying in this idea of losing that passion, that love for God's truth. They say you're doing all these good things, you're being patient, you're keeping false doctrine away, but you've, in all that fighting, at some point you've lost your first love, that zeal, that passion you had for the truth, you've lost it. And he warns them to make sure they get it back, that we can't love, we can't lose our love. We can't lose that first love, that passion we have for God's truth. One last verse along these same lines is over in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Like most of the Proverbs, it's a very short phrase, but I think it has lots of meaning. especially with this idea of our love for the truth. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Notice that first verse. It says, buy the truth. That if you love God's truth, that you're willing to buy it. You're willing to invest into it. Just like we go to a grocery store and you decide, how much do I really want something? You have to weigh, is it worth you spending your money on? And this proverb says, it's worth it. Spend your money on the truth. Invest in this. Invest in the truth. That it takes time, it takes money, whatever it takes, buy it and don't get rid of it. Because it says, buy the truth. And then it says, do not sell it. Which then goes back to that second half. Of once you have it, you have to be sure that there's nothing that's going to come by. Nothing that you think is more important that you're willing to sell the truth. That maybe you're ready to upgrade and you're ready to, you know, to sell some things off so you can buy that nice boat that you want. But he says, buy it and then don't sell it. Don't let anything else come by that's more valuable to you, that's more important to you, that you're willing to give up the truth, that you're willing to sell it to move on. So buy the truth and don't sell it. Don't let any price come by. Don't let anything be more valuable to you than the truth. And that goes back to this idea of how much do you love it? Because if you love God's truth, there's nothing that's going to come by that's going to be more valuable to you, that you'd be willing to sell it, that you'd be willing to give it up for something else. No matter what it is, no matter who it is, no matter what they tell you, if you really love it, you're not going to be willing to sell it. So as a pillar of truth, we have to know the truth. We have to know what we're holding up. And we have to love doing it. We have to love holding up the truth. Though we can't be a pillar because we feel like we have to. At some point, someone who holds a value up that they don't really love is going to get tired of doing it. It's not going to be worth their time and effort. But as a pillar, we have to love holding up the truth. The third point of being a pillar of truth is to bear the truth, that we have to be speaking the truth. A pillar of truth bears the truth. No, it's really the opposite of the ninth commandment. Let's just go over there. Exodus 20. We all probably know the ninth commandment, but let's go there anyway. Exodus 20 and verse 16. Exodus 20:16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." It's a short commandment, but goes straight to the point. Do not bear false witness. Do not lie is kind of how we usually break it down. Tell the truth is really what it's saying. If we're not going to not bear false witness, then we have to be speaking the truth. We have to bear the truth. That instead of always thinking about what the Bible says not to do, let's think about what it says to do then. If we're not spreading lies, if we're not lying, then we have to be speakers of truth. We have to be bearers of the truth. And as a pillar of truth, that's one thing that we have to do. And it's not just about speaking the truth doctrinally, that we have to know God's word. We have to be speaking God's doctrines. But it goes beyond that, that every word we say, that people have to be willing to believe us because they've never caught us in a lie. They've never heard us twist the truth to make ourselves look better. They've never heard us kind of shade the truth so that we feel better about ourselves. Because as Christians, I don't think we go around telling these extravagant lies at times. But I know one area that's difficult is to not shade the truth a little bit so that we sound a little better. That we kind of maybe leave out some details so that we feel better about how it sounds to other people. And that's something that I know I've struggled with at times. And it's easy to do, and you can justify that I really didn't lie. I just maybe made it sound a little different than it really was. And it's something that we always need to be thoughtful of and careful of, and making sure that we bear the truth, and that those who we talk to can believe everything we say, because they know we bear the truth. Turn with me over to the Psalm 15, the 15th Psalm. Psalm 15. begins by asking, you know, who's going to dwell in God's hill? Who's going to be in God's kingdom? Psalm 15 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? So this should be a question that we often ask. You know, who's going to be with God in his kingdom? Hopefully, we want to be there. So it should be a question we want to ask to know how we can be there. And notice the answer. It says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. So when God's asked, or when the question comes up, who's going to live with God? Who's going to be in the kingdom? One of the characteristics is someone who speaks the truth in his heart. That deep down inside, they're focused on the truth. That they live the truth. But notice it continues on. It says, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. So multiple times this is dealing with what we say, not backbiting, not taking a reproach to his neighbor. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. And notice the second half of verse 4, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now he says, someone who is so honest that he may say he's going to do something, and a situation might change where it becomes very inconvenient for them, or becomes difficult, but because he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it anyway. That he's so truthful, that he speaks the truth in his heart, that there's nothing that he's not going to fulfill because he's a truthful person, because he bears the truth. And it says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. And then it ends with, he who does these things shall never be moved. So if we want to never be moved, if we want to be a pillar of truth who's grounded, again, going back to that idea of being a pillar's job is not to move. So if you want to be a pillar of truth, where it says, he who does these things shall never be moved, these are the characteristics of a pillar of truth, one who speaks the truth. No matter how difficult it is to fulfill, that when you say you're going to do something, you hold up your end of the bargain. Notice also back in the Proverbs, Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6, 16. This section of scripture begins in a way that's a little untypical than what we usually read. But Proverbs 6:16. Begins with saying, these six things the Lord hates. So it puts it very clear, God hates these things. But then it says, yes, seven are an abomination to him. So really, this is kind of a double emphasis. It's drawing attention to this list. It says, God hates these six things. These seven things are an abomination to the Lord, things that God hates. And it begins, it says, a proud look. We know oftentimes we talk about how terrible pride is, that was Satan's downfall. And oftentimes it's a good reminder to us about pride and humility and how important humility is. And that's one of the things that God hates, a proud look. But notice the next thing on the list, a lying tongue. That in this list of terrible things, God says he hates a lying tongue. God hates it. Then it goes on to say, hands that shed innocent blood. So within the same list of lying, murder is in there as well. This is a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil. So this is a bad list, things that God says he hates. And he's already talked about lying, but notice again in verse 19. A false witness who speaks lies. So not only on this list of seven things does it talk about lying, but it lists it again even. A false witness who speaks lies. So if that's not a warning to us of how much God hates lying, then I don't know what could be. That God says he hates lies. He hates someone who lies, a lying tongue, and a false witness who speaks lies. These are things that God hates. They're an abomination to him. And as a pillar of truth, we have to be sure that we're not speaking lies. That nothing that comes out of our mouth is a lie. Nothing is shaded to make ourselves look better. Nothing can be taken a different way that isn't true. And I think as Christians, as pillars of truth, this is one of the harder things for us to do in a society that's built on lies, built on shading the truth, built on deception. That we don't deceive, that we don't shade the truth, that we speak the truth continually. One last verse to go with this point of bearing the truth is over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. So this whole section is kind of talking about the unity of the body of Christ, the unity in the church, and how we need to be one body. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul here says, "But speaking the truth in love." So he begins by talking about speaking the truth, the opposite of not lying. So speak the truth in love. It says, "May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And this section of scripture has so much in it that we could break down, but focusing on this idea of speaking the truth in love today. That Paul says it's so important as a congregation, as a church, to speak the truth in love. And there's two parts to that. About speaking the truth, that we are honest people. But that idea of speaking it in love is important as well. Because he again ends this section with it one more time. When he says, "For the edifying of itself in love." That when we speak the truth, the focus should be on for edification. That we don't speak the truth to tear people down, to make others feel bad. But we speak the truth in love, to edify, to build up, to help others grow, to grow as Christians, to grow as people, and to grow in our relationship with one another. That we are to be speaking the truth in love for the edification of each other, of the body of Christ. Whether it's in a family that we speak to edify our spouse, to edify our children, not to put them down when we tell them that they messed up, but to help them to see how they can grow and do better. That we're told to speak the truth in love. That we defend the truth, that we defend what God says. In our society where political correctness is what the focus is on everything, that if we speak God's truth, that we're told that we're not good people, that we're judgmental, that we look down on others. But that's not the case, that we speak the truth in love because we realize that God's way is the only way, the only true way, the best way. And that when we say something's a sin, it's not to put another person down, but it's because we know that living a life of sin just leads to misery, leads to sadness, leads to heartbreak. So we speak the truth in love, to speak God's truth, God's way of righteousness, and we speak it in the church to edify, to build up, to help us grow as a family. That as pillars of truth, we speak the truth in every situation, whether it's about God's truth or whether it's about what we say, about what we read, about how we act, and we're always making sure we speak the truth. Now, as a pillar of truth, then moving on, the fourth aspect of a pillar of truth is to defend the truth. That we know the truth, that we love the truth, we speak the truth, but we also at times have to defend the truth. That there's a lot of people that are going to speak against God's truth, and we have to be defenders of the truth. Turn with me over to the book of Jude, close to the book of the Bible, or the end of the Bible. Jude in verse 3. Jude 3, one chapter here. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you and exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. The word contend really means to fight for. Saying I'm writing to you, reminding you to fight for the faith. Contend for the faith. He says, contend earnestly. Fight earnestly for the faith. That you won't let it go. That when someone comes in and says, you don't have to keep God's truth. That you fight for it. Going back to that idea, because we love it. Because we love God's truth, we fight for God's truth. That we defend it. That when someone says something that's contrary to God's way, contrary to God's truth, we're willing to stand up and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says about this topic. Whatever sin it is, going back to this idea, we speak it in love, but we still speak it. We're willing to defend God's truth. We say, this is what God says. It's not what I say or what I think is right. This is what God says is right. And that we can be confident when we are speaking what the Bible says. That we can speak and say, homosexuality is a sin, because that's what God says. It's not my view, it's not what I think the Bible says, it is what the Bible says. And we can fight for, we can contend earnestly for the faith. And again, not to be mean to others, not to put others down or to be judgmental, but because that is what God says. We contend earnestly, we fight for the truth. Turn with me over also to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Begin this in verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord your God, the Lord God, in your heart. So it begins by saying sanctify. That word means set apart. Saying set God apart in your heart. Realize that God is special. Have a special place for God in your heart. And it says, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So it says, sanctify the Lord your God in your heart and be ready to give a defense. Be ready to defend the truth. It says, defend to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And again, going back to that idea again of speaking it in love, it says with meekness and fear. That we don't go around arrogant, we don't go around judgmental, but with meekness we realize that God has shown us his truth. That in love we tell people, this is what God says, this is the best way to live, because God, the creator of everything, said this is how we should live. Not because I think it's the best way, but because God says it's the best way. We can speak the truth in love. We can defend God's truth in meekness and in love because it is the truth. It is the only truth, as we read back in the Psalms, that it lasts forever and that every word in the Bible is true. One last verse as we think about this idea of defending the truth is in Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 9. Really, most of the book of Titus is really about Paul commending Titus or reminding Titus to defend the truth. Over and over, he's saying, keep healthy doctrine, maintain the truth, defend God's truth. So if you want to study more into this topic later, really, really just read the whole book of Titus. It's only, I think, 3 chapters. But every chapter is really, it's focused on defending the truth. And here we're going to look at Titus 1 and verse 9. Titus 1 and verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Again, he says, hold fast to the truth. Hold fast the faithful word which you have been taught. And then he says that you may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So he says, when someone comes in and says that what you teach is not true, be able to defend it. Be able to exhort and convict those who contradict you, who say what you're teaching is not from the Bible. Be confident that if you're speaking the truth, that you can exhort others, that you can convict others of God's truth. And we know that doesn't always happen, that we can say all the right doctrines to people. And it doesn't mean that every time we do that, they're going to disbelieve the truth. But we should be willing and able to do that, that we are willing and able to defend God's truth. That as a pillar of God's truth, that we say we hold up the truth, we have to be willing to defend it. That when something comes in trying to shake the pillar, try to bring down the truth that we hold up, that we're willing and able to defend. And the last point, as we think about a pillar of truth and what they do, is really the epitome of everything we do as Christianity. It's that we have to live the truth. That as a pillar, knowing it and loving it and defending it, we can say all we want why the truth is right. But if we don't live it, if we don't put it into action, nothing else really matters. That as a pillar of truth, the best way we can preach the truth, the best way we can defend the truth, is by our actions, by every day being an example of God's truth, of the love that God has. The love that God has for every person, that we have to be examples of God's truth, of God's love. Turn with me over to 1 Peter again, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. Notice how 1 Peter 1:22 begins. Here the Apostle Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. He says, your souls have been purified through obeying the truth. Through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So he says, since you have been purified, our souls have been purified, it says, through obeying the truth. That if we want to be purified, we know that we don't get sanctified, we don't get redeemed because of our obedience of the truth. That's only through the sacrifice of Christ. That's the only way we can be redeemed. But through that redemption, that we are expected to obey the truth. It says we've been purified, our souls have been purified through obeying the truth. That we have to be living it. That's a part of our calling. That as a pillar of truth, we have to be living the truth. Again, just over a couple of pages to 3 John, we see something similar again. Turn to think just over to 3 John chapter 1. And look at verse 4. 3 John and verse 4. Let me begin, and I'll go up to verse 2 to begin here. It says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. So John's saying, I was so exceedingly glad when other people came to me and told me that you were living the truth. Says, I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. He says, just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John says, how excited I am when I hear that you're living God's way, because he knows that it brings blessings, that it brings happiness, that it brings all the blessings that God gives through his truth. And he says, he rejoices. He has joy. He's so glad when people walk in the truth. And that's really the calling that we all have, to not just live it, or not just know it and love it and talk about it, but to live the truth. This is the calling we all have. And think of what joy God the Father has when we walk in his truth, when we live his truth, because he knows the blessings that come. So as we conclude today, turn with me to one last verse that really, I think, wraps it all up. Back to the book of Titus. As I said, Titus is all about the truth and defending the truth. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 and begin in verse 6. So Titus 2:6 says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. He says, the young men need to be mature, they need to be sensible. He says, in all things showing yourselves as a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptible, sound speech that cannot be condemned, the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing able to say of you. So in this small section here, Paul's really saying to Timothy everything we've talked about today. He says you need to be mature, sober-minded. Then he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So you have to be living the truth. And then he says, in doctrine, showing integrity. The word integrity means, you know, the right way, to uphold what is right. So he says, we have to have the right doctrine. It has to be genuine, sincere, you know, uncorrupted is really another way to say this integrity. Uncorrupted doctrine. Know the truth. So he's talked about living it. He's talked about being the example. He's talked about knowing the truth. And then he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Going back to the idea that of what we speak, that our speech cannot be condemned because we are speaking from God's truth. And it can't be condemned because what we say, we fulfill. That we're thought of as of honest, sincere people, people who speak the truth. And he says that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, going back to this idea of defending the truth, that by what we say, what we do, how we live, that we defend God's truth, that our actions defend God's truth, that they have nothing evil to say of God or his way, that when we speak the truth, we don't do it in a way that's mean and negative, that we do it in a way that shows love, and so they can't condemn us for speaking the truth, for living the truth. That's really what this is all about being people of truth, of living it, of knowing it, of loving it, and defending it. And that's really what it's all about holding up, being a pillar. As we read back in 1 Timothy 3, being a pillar and ground of truth, that as a church, we have to hold up God's truth. And as individuals, we have to hold up God's truth. And if we are going to be pillars of truth, as individuals and as a church, then we have to hold up and represent God's truth. We have to hold up and represent the Bible and everything that it says, and we can't be afraid to defend it, to speak it. We have to be able to live it in every action, every day, everything we do. So as pillars of truth, we have to know what the Bible says. We have to love what the Bible says. We have to be willing to defend it. We have to be willing to speak it in love, and we have to be willing to live it. We've been called to be pillars of truth.